Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Almighty God, we pray now that you would give us insight, give us understanding into these verses. Help us to love their teaching and give us the power to live them out. Amen. You know, there are a few passages, there are a few topics, I should say, in the Scriptures that the Scriptures clearly teach on that will make people just angry. There are a few topics that the Scriptures clearly teach on that if you announce that you're going to teach on the topic, people instantly get angry. And one of those is what we're going to talk about today. And that's verses 18 and 19, as we have here in Colossians. So what we'll see here, before we get into the specific things, there's three kind of movements through these verses. There's Christ's lordship in marriage, Christ's lordship in parenting, and Christ's lordship in what I'll say the workplace, and I'll explain that more in a second. But let me give some kind of preliminaries. There's so much in these verses. We can't cover them to the depth that I would like to cover them. I would like to take a week on each one of those three things, and mainly because, especially for the first thing, for marriage, there's so much confusion on what does the Bible teach on this topic. Now, today, there's so much confusion. And there's two counterfeits on what this teaching is, which I'll identify in a second. The parenting part, I won't spend a whole lot of time on that. For a reason I'll explain in a second. And then the third piece there, doesn't it seem like Paul is endorsing slavery? And some people have used these verses here. If Paul's opposed to slavery, why doesn't he say so? Why doesn't he say, verse 4:1, masters, release your slaves? Instead he says, masters, treat your slaves, your bondservants, a term we'll come to in a second, justly and fairly. So there's these three big topics, marriage, parenting, and then what I'll call the workplace, and I'll explain that in a second. I won't spend a lot of time on the children part because it's clear from the passage that the part that Paul's referring to there when it comes to children are people who we would call non-adult kids, non-adult children. And there's a sense in which, you've got the commandment to honor your mother and father, and that never stops. That never stops. And for some of us, it's easier to do that than others. But this commandment to obey your parents is a commandment that applies to children who are under the authority of their parents. And most of us are not that. Some of us are, but most of us are not. So I won't spend a lot of time on that, but I'll talk mostly about the marriage piece and also about what Paul has to say here regarding slavery. Because there's a lot of confusion about that today, and also there's been some confusion on that historically, and we want to be clear about that. So with respect to the first thing here, let me read to you a few other passages, okay? Of what the Scripture has to say about. The Scripture says very little directly and expressly about marriage and roles in marriage. And I'm going to read to you, so we read one here, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to read to you the three others. And I want you to listen for themes. So I read the one. Ephesians chapter... Before I... All I'm doing right now is reading Scripture. Okay? That's all I'm going to do is read scripture. And some of you, your blood pressure is going to go up as I read it. Watch. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That was Ephesians 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, what he means is that even if some of them are not believers, or they are, but they're not following the Lord, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Just by reading this, I was going to say, those words are fighting words today. And all I did was just read the scripture. Right? We'll talk about what it means in a second, but I just want to note, when you have a visceral reaction to just the words of the scripture, you ought to slow down and pay attention. Because those are almost always places where one or two or both of something is happening. Either our culture has developed a certain perspective on it, and we find that perspective in ourselves, and that perspective's divergent from the scriptures, or the Lord is at work in us in that place, and that's why it agitates us. That's why some scriptures agitate us and some don't. Or both. There's a lot of confusion about what the verb here that Paul gives in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands. And he says it same thing in Ephesians 5. Those are parallel passages here in the same way. It's called the household code. You have it there in Ephesians 5, where Paul addresses marriage, parenting, workplace, same thing. And yet, same thing here, marriage, parenting, workplace. But he addresses them slightly differently because of the context in which into which he's writing. What does he mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands? There is a non-biblical, patriarchal version of this teaching that has been used to damage women. There is a non-biblical version of approaching these passages that has been used to damage women and men in the other direction. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, speaking to Christians generally, it says, submit to each other. Submit to each other. And then Paul goes on in the following verses, 22 to 25, to elaborate on what that looks like in a marriage relationship. And so there are some people who will seize on verse 21 and say, see, there is no difference in the usage. You submit to each other. And it's as if they lop off the following five verses. We always, remember last week I said, I'm confident that I believe some things that are not biblical. I just don't know what they are. And if I can be corrected by the scriptures, I want to be. A mark of a disciple says, Lord, help me believe. And so when we're confronted with what the scriptures teach on something, we want to believe it. We want to love it. We want to live it. Especially when it's hard because of those two reasons I said earlier. You know how when the Israelites come out of the Red Sea and they make this golden calf? And then later they're like being fed by this miraculous divine food and they're complaining, you know, and they say, well, at least we got to eat meat before, you know. And the golden calf is a symbol of Baal, which is a symbol of fertility. They're hedging their bets. Their culture followed them across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And I used to read those stories, you know, in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I used to read those stories and say, what's the matter with these people? Until one day I realized I am those people. Because I saw, and there were enough instances where I saw that for somewhere along the way, I had picked up a certain idea that I affirmed to be true and that I defended and that I invested it with some significance that I loved that was not at all biblical, that I got from somewhere else. And I read it into the scriptures. This is why it's so difficult to read the scriptures for themselves. Because we import, mostly without knowing it, we import our own cultural understandings into the text. Example. Think about Jonah in the whale. Visualize it in your mind. Most people will visualize Jonah in the fish with a lot of space. It's like a cavern, you know? And maybe he lights a big lighter so he can see. Where did you get that idea?
Disney.
Disney. Innocent enough? Unconscious enough? We have to be careful that we let the scriptures critique our culture, and we don't use the culture to critique the scriptures. So there's two versions. There's two ways. Let me just talk about what. Let me give several instances in the interest of time. I'll speed up here. What submission is not? What submission is not? That's the verb here, and I read you several other passages that say the very same thing. There are some people who love the Lord who will say that's a cultural thing that's not at all applicable for today. They're wrong. The church has never believed that. That is a cultural. I used to be one of those people, by the way. I understand what that is like from the inside. It's not what the scriptures teach. And much of it is a reaction to an unhealthy and unbiblical version of this teaching. Let me explain what submission is not. Submission does not mean that you agree with your husband everything he says. Let me give you an example of that. That's why I set out several of those other passages. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The image there is of the husband going astray and the wife not. So, submission does not mean that you agree with your husband in everything he says. Some versions of teaching on this indicate that you do. Number two, submission does not mean leaving your brain and your will at the altar. Submission is not the inability or the unwillingness to think for yourself. Number three, submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. When my wife is trying to help me change, I don't like it. By God's grace, often in hindsight, I like it, you know. So that's not what submission doesn't mean avoiding every effort to change your husband. If it did, you couldn't have 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won, they may be changed by the conduct of their wives. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. Putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. You see that there in 1 Peter chapter 3:1. submission is not the same thing as obeying either. Notice the verbs in our passage here in Colossians. Colossians 3:18, wives submit to your husbands. Colossians 3:20, children obey your parents. Those are two different Greek words. And then the next place there, verse 22, bondservants obey in everything. Different words. Submission, number six, submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength from her husband. Thank God. Submission does not mean that a wife gets all of her personal spiritual strength from her husband. Hope you get some, but it doesn't mean you get all of it. The source of any of either spouse's spiritual vitality is the Spirit, not the other person. Now, we want to be balanced about that. There's a whole part. One of the main purposes of marriage is another place where our culture gets things really messed up. In our culture, the purpose of marriage is for you to make me happy. The scripture understanding of the purpose of marriage is for you to make me holy. So those are some things that submission is not. Submission, not those things. Well, what is it? Let me give you a couple of different definitions. These are not original to me. Submission is a divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. A divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. Let me say the same thing with some different words. Definition number two. Submission is a disposition to follow a husband's leadership and an inclination to yield to it. Notice that those are heart words. It's a disposition and an inclination. Those aren't action words. They're going to manifest themselves in actions in different ways according to the different types of marriages that you have and the different places in life that you find yourself and the different giftings and temperaments and personalities. It's amazing how different an individual person is, let alone individual, you know, couples. Let me give an example before I go forward to talk about from the husband's perspective. Submission is an attitude that says, from the wife, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. And I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish when you are passive and everything falls to me to make the family work. I hope you see that I've left out all the details. And this is where, again, we have to be very careful that we don't, not only we don't allow the culture outside the church to tell us what the scriptures mean, but also there are subcultures within the church that have said, if you're going to be really Christian, this is what you have to dress like. If you're going to be really Christian, this is what you have to look like. If you're going to be really Christian, these are the kinds of songs that you have to sing. If you're going to be, you know, and we can just ratchet all those things up. And those are another version of the same, you know, thing. People assigning to the scriptures their own preferences or the specific way in which the Lord has led them and calling others to faithfulness according to their way of doing things. My hope is that everybody in here, you don't have to agree with me on this to be a Christian, by the way. I want to make that clear. If you think, oh, this guy's out to lunch, he should have stayed with his former position, you know, that's okay. But my hope is that these areas that are like, they're a hot button, there's a reason why these are hot button cultural issues. There's a reason why the set of Christian doctrines and clear teachings in scriptures that are offensive to people, that set changes over time. Wonder why? Wonder why? So what that ought to help us to see is that we need to make sure that the way we're reading the scriptures, we are as much as we can pulling out what the scripture says and not bringing our own understanding to the scripture, not bringing our own culture to the scripture, letting the scriptures critique us and our culture. What about the husband? Paul says in 3:19, husbands, love your wives. And then he says an interesting thing. And do not be harsh with them. You know, as I was studying that, I thought, that's a weird, you know, way to conclude that verse. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. And so I looked further into that. What he's saying is, what Paul is saying is, the word harsh is the same word for bitter. And the idea is don't embitter them. There are a lot of husbands, there are a lot of wives who are very embittered toward their husbands. And a lot of husbands who are very embittered toward their wives. I think one of the most common ways, at least that this is not the only way, and maybe I'll back off that, maybe not the most common way, but a common way that happens is you fight with your spouse when your spouse is not around. You have arguments with your spouse in your head. You know, you're going to talk about something and you think, well, probably I'll say this and probably then they'll say that. And then and you kind of get worked up and you walk in the door and you're mad. You know, like, you have become embittered toward your spouse when they weren't even around. The word that Paul uses here, husbands, love your wives. The word is a variation on agape, which is not a uniquely, but it's a distinctively Christian understanding of love, which is self-sacrificial, self-giving love. And the parallel here, the great commentary here on 3:19, which is very sparse, but the great commentary is Paul's own words in Ephesians 5. What does it mean for husbands to love their wives and not to embitter them or be embittered by them? And the answer is, and this is the connection between what we talked about submission a second ago and leadership from the husband in love. The leadership that the scriptures affirm when it comes to marriage is a kind of leadership that comes under, not over, the spouse and says, I want to love you and lift you up and support you and I want to see you flourish. It's so grievous to me how people abuse these passages. And then out of the abusive teaching and abusive behavior out of these passages, then other people deny the teaching of the passage. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. You know, there's a verse, James 3:1, few of you should endeavor to be teachers because you know you'll be judged more harshly. There was a time when that verse kept me from teaching. Husbands, it is a fearsome and difficult calling for you to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Who can do that? You cannot do that in your own strength. You cannot do that in your own power. And which wife who's living with a man who loves her like that will find it difficult to have a disposition and an inclination to support his leadership and with her giftings and temperaments help carry it through? It's a beautiful picture of outdoing one another in love. Let's be careful we don't let our culture give us a better idea of marriage than God himself. In the interest of time, I'll say one quick thing on this second point about Christ's lordship and parenting. The passage here, what Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Why should you do it? Because it pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What I want you to see there is it's not excluding mothers, but it's in a culture where the mothers and fathers were at home together the business of the family life, most of it was the kids were doing business in an agrarian culture. The business is usually close to or around the home, and the kids see the parents working together. And it's only been the last really 100, 150 years where that is kind of separated. And so it's a cultural artifact for us today that for the most part, not for everybody, but for the most part, the husband goes away, the wife stays home, or the kid's most interaction with is the mom, not the dad. That's a new thing in history. And it's a thing that's distinctively associated with post-industrial cultures. Paul says here, this is the main point I want to make, the piece here, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The idea is that they give up trying to please you. Or they make their life about trying to please you. Years ago, I heard someone teaching on parenting, and he said, you know, you're thinking about parenting kind of as a quadrant. You can either be high on love and affection or low on love and affection as a parent. So the quadrants, love and affection and discipline and instruction. And so if you map a quadrant like that, you know, what do you think is the best parenting style, class? What do you think the best parenting style is where you're gauging it? You're high or low on love and affection, high or low on discipline and instruction. You're high on both. So you guys with me? Quadrant. So there's four things here. Okay, high on both. That's easy. Lock that down. And what's the worst kind of parenting style? Low on both. Easy. Lock that down. So when I remember, and by the way, you're falling in my trap. So we'll get there. And then I thought the only question is like which one is it better to be high on? Because the middle two are going to be ones that you're high on one but not the other. Yeah. And it turns out that the guy, what he talked about, shared some studies, and I think comes out of this passage here as well. The best parenting style, high on love and affection, high on discipline and instruction. The next best parenting style is high on love and affection and low on discipline and instruction. The next best parenting style, and by best, what it's meant by is what are the healthiest outcomes for the children, for the family. The third best parenting style is low on both. And the worst parenting style is high on discipline and instruction and low on love and affection. And the reason I remember that so vividly is because I put that as number two. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We need to love as we have been loved, recognizing that we're not going to be able to do that perfectly, but that itself is part of love and affection, and discipline and instruction is helping our kids understand how to say I'm sorry and mean it. That's part of it. Last thing here, we're going to talk about the Bible's teaching on slavery in 60 seconds, okay? Why doesn't Paul just tell the masters to release their slaves? The ESV, if you have an ESV and it's pre-2011, it'll say slaves there in 22 and 4:1. If you have post-2011 ESV, it'll say bond servants. If you have an NIV, it'll say slaves. If you have a NASB, it'll change. When you see that, well, I'm telling you that now. So when that happens, what's happening is that the Greek word that's being translated has such a broad range that like-minded, high-level scholars think it can't be captured just by this. It can't be captured just by this. And the word is doulos, which represents three different kinds. You can be a servant in the sense of like you're an employee. You can be a slave in the sense that you're there for life and you're owned by that person. You can be what's called a bond servant, which means you've sold yourself into slavery to pay debts for a defined period of time. Indentured servant. And there's an end point to that servitude. So let me just, this passage is not talking about the institution of slavery, nor is the passage in Ephesians 5. That's not Paul's point. Paul's point is not to give an essay about slavery. His point is to talk about the lordship of Christ and wherever you are, in whatever situation you find yourself, whether married or single, whether a parent or a child, whether in this case a master or a bondservant. And so I said, this is about the workplace. The things that Paul states here, let me just make it real clear, the most significant factor, Paul basically sets up a structure that undermines the institution of slavery without coming right out and saying it. This is part of the reason why the people who abolished the slave trade, do you know this? The people who abolished the slave trade were what we would call conservative Christians in England. I would just call them Orthodox Christians. They were Anglicans. William Wilberforce and friends. It's significant to note that Paul addresses slaves at all in this passage, because that means, remember, this is going to be read out loud. This is going to be read out loud in the congregation. And so what that means is that these bondservants, in whatever category they find themselves, they are assembled with everybody else there in the church to hear the letter being read, which is itself very countercultural in the time. The second thing to note is that Paul considers them, he spends a tremendous amount of time talking directly to them. And then at the end basically says, and masters, you need to realize you have a master. We'll get to that, maybe. The main thing here is that I want you to take away from the slavery part. Onesimus takes this letter. Onesimus and Tychicus, we'll see that next time. Onesimus and Tychicus take the letter that Epaphras requested, and as far as we know, Epaphras ended up in jail too. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. How about that? What a faithful pastor. That guy, amazing. I'd like to meet him, you know, in the next life. That guy went 1,000 miles and ended up in jail to protect his congregation, and he couldn't even bring back the letter because he was in jail. And so Tychicus and Onesimus take back the letter. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And Philemon is written at the exact same time. So what I want you to see is that Paul never endorses, the Bible never endorses the institution of slavery. Never. In fact, it sets up a system and sets up principles that later undermine the entire system. The main thing that you need to see here about what Paul has to say to the masters and to the servants is that they need to treat each other with Christian charity and Christian love. Masters, in 4:1, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Bosses, treat your people who work for you with justice and treat them fairly, because you have a boss. And that's supposed to be both a warning and an encouragement. Because how has your boss treated you? He's treated you both justly and fairly, but also mercifully. And this is the secret of the gospel, that in God's justice, he also is deeply merciful. And so again, we have holding both things together. So we're over time. I said at the beginning, there was a lot to cover here. Whenever we encounter things in the Bible that we don't like and we wish it didn't say, we need to slow down and pay attention to those things to make sure that we have a good understanding of them, and we need to pray to love those things, because those are the places that God is at work in us, or in at work through us in our culture. And so there are a lot of people who have orthodox opinions or orthodox beliefs on these passages who are jerks in the way that they talk about these topics. Let that not be true of the people at St. Andrew's Church. Let that not be true of us. And so let us pray now, and we'll do this. Lord, give us a winsome and loving spirit. Help us to understand your word. Help us to live it. Help us to display it in our lives. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the mercy and the justice that you hold together in your Son. Amen.